If you want to start turning to some of the scriptures that we're going to go through today, you can. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis and Psalms and 1 Samuel and Proverbs. So if you want to find some of those, feel free to do so, or you can just take notes. Title of this message is The Eyes of the Lord. There's numerous scriptures through the Bible that talk about the eyes of the Lord. God is always looking and searching and roaming the earth, and His eyes are always seeking who He may bless. And He's always looking for the righteous, hoping that He can find somebody that believes in Him. There ain't nothing that makes God happier than finding somebody that believes Him. Amen? I was in the locker room the other day right before the varsity football game this week, and the coach was talking about believing, and he was talking about how, you know, he was building them up, telling them how great they are, and he was saying, you know, guys, in order to be successful, you just have to believe in the system that we have here. You have to believe it. If you can't believe it, you can't follow it. You cannot. There's always going to be somebody in charge in every environment. And if you can get all those athletes to believe in something, to believe in you, and to believe in the system, then they will be successful. Because we're all a team, right? We're all on the same team. We're all Christians. We're all a part of the same team. We're all in the same we're all warriors for Christ. We're all in the same army. Even armies have to follow generals. They have to believe in the system. If they don't believe in who they're following, then it won't be a success. The missions will fail. They will not be successful. Even in the Old Testament times, Israel would go up against enemies, and they would find their own way of doing things instead of consulting God before they went into battle, and every time they would fail. Or if they sinned somewhere, or if they took the spoils of war, and God told them not to touch the spoils of war in this battle. If they took the spoils of war, they would fail. You know, you could actually watch the army failing. You could actually visually see it failing. But as soon as they started doing the right thing, immediately the army, even though they might have been undermanned, even when Israel was undermanned, the war would start turning around. They'd start whipping the other guys that had thousands. They were outmanned by thousands. But God is always looking for the righteous. He is always seeking and hoping He can find somebody that believes in Him. That builds his heart up. That gets him more excited than anything. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace dwells in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. We live in the age of grace. We have found favor in the eyes of the Lord because why? We have chosen to receive Christ as our Savior. We have chosen Him to be our key, our key to get into the doors of heaven. He is but one man that came and lived on the earth. He was one man out of millions and billions of people. But He was the key. He was the key that unlocked the door and unlocked down in the belly of the earth. He was the key that opened the door and allowed all of those that were in the dwelling place to finally go to the heavenlies. Even His sons and daughters-in-laws found favor. They found favor. God allowed them to get on Noah's boat too. I bet you never heard them talking about their in-laws, right? Yeah, I got to go to the in-laws this week. You know that Noah, how he is. Yeah, I bet you never heard them say anything about the bad in-laws, right? I mean, he saved their life. He built the boat that saved them. They found grace in the eyes of God, probably because Noah was holding church services every week, right? He's probably having altar calls every day. I mean, that's why he found grace in the eyes of God, because he spent time with the Lord. He was the only one. Can you imagine being the only person on the planet that God was willing to save? The only one. And he said, "I'll save you and your family." because you have chosen to follow my commandments, to do the things that I have called you to do. My eyes are on you. Isn't it great to know that the Lord has noticed you? Isn't that something? To know that God even looks at us and that we find favor with him. Isn't it amazing to know that just little old us, that God even looks at us and chooses to bless us because we have found favor, because we spend time in the prayer closet, or we spend time worshiping him, or that we choose to come to church on Sunday when we don't have to. Psalms 32. Turn to Psalms 32. And if you want to find 1 Samuel, go ahead. I'm going to do a little bit of page turning today. Y'all going to have to work a little bit here, right? Psalm 32, verse 7. He says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto me. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." He said, "I will guide you with mine eye." There are many paths in your life, but God will show you the way to go. Every day you wake up, there are many paths you can take. You can choose to be successful, or you can choose to be a failure. And I wrote, "Don't be like the mule that needs a bit in his mouth." Why do we always use the mule when you're talking about stubborn? Because them suckers are stubborn, aren't they? I'm telling you, donkeys. I mean, it's okay to domesticate a donkey, but rarely do you domesticate one that won't kick you right in the teeth if he wants to. Don't be like the mule that needs a bit in his mouth. You will have friends and family that would love to put their bits in your mouth and guide you. Do you know in the world of horses? If you know anything about bits, you know that there are soft bits because some horses have soft mouths. Then there are bits that are a little bit more stern. And those are for the horses who are a little bit more stubborn or have what they call a hard mouth. There are going to be soft bit people that will try to put a soft bit in your mouth to try to turn you just a little bit, to try to deceive you. Am I talking the right language here, Ramona? They will try to deceive you, and they'll put a soft little bit in your mouth, hoping that you will agree with them and go along. But then there's going to come a day when you're like, "You know, I heard what you said the other day. You know, I just don't know if I believe that." You know what's eventually going to happen? They're going to start putting a tougher, stern bit in your mouth. And they're going to get a little bit more stern, but when you have a stern, hard-mouthed horse, you usually have to do a little bit more yank. And you start to pull just a little bit harder because he ain't responding to the bit. Your friends and family will do that to you sometimes. There's going to be acquaintances. There's going to be employees. There's going to be every person that you come in contact with. They're either going to try the soft bit approach, and then eventually they're going to go to a little bit harder bit and try to yank your face off. And I say to you, take off the bit, pull it out of your mouth, and kick them in the pants on your way out. Amen? And say, "I will not be controlled by your deception. I will not be controlled by your insecurities." If you have insecurities, that's your problem. Amen? Don't let people put bits in your mouth and try to control you. Psalm 33. Verse 17. Here he is talking about horses again. He says, "An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, upon them that hope. Everything you do in life is about hope. When you sow financially, you hope that God will bring my finances back to your bank account. You're always believing for something. You're always hoping for something, hoping for deliverance. No matter what your situation is, there is always a path to deliverance. Always. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Isn't it good to know that God can keep you from death? And even if you were to die, he could raise you from the dead. And he can feed you when you're hungry. Even when there's nothing, even when you think that there's no way, there's no provision. And then even if there was provision, maybe there's a shortage of bread. There's been times in history when that happened. God brought his people to Egypt because of Joseph. There was a shortage of food in the country. And Joseph was the second in command to Pharaoh. God brought his people to Egypt to protect them because there was shortage of bread. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Don't trust in the wrong things. It says a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, a horse is one of my favorite animals. That and the lion and the peacock. I'm just kidding, it's not the peacock. Ain't nothing like the sound of a peacock. There ain't nothing else like it. Beautiful creature. I was thinking the other day, you know, the same God that made the flea also made the elephant. Isn't that amazing? I mean, our God is a warrior, but he's also the God that loves kittens. Amen? He's an amazing God. He just created all these things that are just multiple. I mean, there's so much diversity amongst his creation and how different even mankind is. Every person's different. Not every person is the same. But he says, don't trust in the horse for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. The horse to me is one of the most amazing animals on the planet. Can run for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. And, you know, he'll be sucking air, but, you know, he won't kill over on you. You know, it's an amazingly strong animal. But God says, do not put your strength and your courage in things. Don't put your courage in things that cannot save you. A horse is going to save you in some areas, yeah. You know, if there's no other way to escape something that's dangerous and all there is a horse, you get on the horse, amen? Because he's faster than you are. But God says, do not trust in things, no matter how powerful and strong they are. He says, my eyes are upon you. He said, I will deliver you. No matter how bad your situation, do not put your trust in something else. That's why he talks about money so much in the Bible, because people put their trust in their wealth. Wealth is for you, yes, but putting your trust in wealth is the wrong idea. It's the wrong thing to do. He said, I will deliver their souls and keep them alive, those that fear him and find hope in his mercy. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn to the left. Now this is the situation when Samuel went to anoint David, when he stood before the sons, and he said, let all your sons pass before me. And all of them passed before him, and none of them were the anointed king yet. And then there was David out in the middle of a field somewhere tending sheep. In verse 7, he says, or in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab and said, this has got to be the guy. This is the man that, guys, get the oil. This is the man that we're anointing today. He in Samuel's heart, he's looking at the man's stature. Maybe he was Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know. Maybe he had big muscles. Maybe he worked out every day. Maybe he had a big stick. Maybe he was 6'5". I don't know. But when Samuel looked upon him, he said, "This has got to be the one, Lord. Surely this man standing before me is the anointed." Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." That's pretty tough right there for Eliab to know that he's refused, man. Eliab's probably standing there. He's like, "I am the biggest and the baddest that my father has right here. I'm the cat's meow. I'm the one. I have to be the one." "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You might think that you are not capable of doing the thing that God has called you to do. Do you think when God called me to preach that I really thought that I was supposed to stand up here and do this? Absolutely not. I had no confidence in doing it. My testimony, you know, is I made a C in public speaking. Barely. Like the first speech I ever gave, I failed it miserably. I said too much. That's one of the number one no-nos in speaking. Do not go and. They counted 90-something us. Because I failed at miserable. I said, "God, surely you ain't called me to do this. Surely not." Now, there are some people, they just know immediately that they are called to preach. Some people know, and they got it right. Now, there's a lot that are up there preaching that ain't called to preach. They're just good public speakers. But God saw something that I didn't see. And he saw something in my mentor, Corey, that I didn't see. Because he kept telling me, "Yeah, you're called to preach, man. I was like, "Nah, there ain't no way." I told him that, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 times. Then on the way to go minister at a college rodeo one time, I'm riding with him. He tried to talk me out of it. He looked at me. We were sitting there and driving down the road. And he looked at me and he goes, "You ain't called to preach, howdy." I was like, "Really? You don't think so?" All right, that's good, right? That way I don't have to get up and talk in front of people. He's like, "Dude, if I can talk you out of it, anybody can. If I can talk you out of it, the devil surely can." What is God seeing that you're not seeing? Because you refuse revelation knowledge and refuse the Holy Spirit, or you offend him. What is it that God's seeing that he's been talking to you about for the past year that you refuse to do? Has he called you to a different job? Is he calling you to take a leap of faith and just go out and just trust him, even though it might be commission only? What is God calling you to do? Because a lot of people think that you have to have angels fluttering around you when God wants to tell you something. "Oh, this is it. Oh, there's the bright lights. There's the angels. Talk to me. Angels, talk to me. What does God have to say to me?" God talks through your mind, through other people, through your conscience, in your sleep. What you talk about the most is probably what you're called to do. What do you talk about more than any other thing? What is on your heart more than any other thing? It's not for your own benefit. It's so that you can use what it is you're interested in, because God's already put it on your heart. And the more you talk about it, the better the tool becomes. You get stronger, more confident. You get better at it. And God starts to use that to help you grow. And then the better you get at it, he starts moving you into positions to prosper you. He starts positioning you. He puts you in divine appointments with other people. And then he starts to move you up the ladder. And then he starts using what you're really strong at in ministry. He'll start using your gift to do things for church or to do things outside of church. My favorite thing to do is Christmas is to give. Maybe God's blessed you with a lot of money. I'd find ways to give. Maybe God's anointed you to be a, you know, has anointed your last couple of years and made you, you know, put you into the millionaire status. There ain't nothing like giving. What is God seeing that you're not seeing? God has put things on your heart, and He talks to you daily about them. And the better you get at those things, the more He's going to start to transition you. God is not going to just throw you to the wolves. He's going to transition you and help you be comfortable with it. He's not going to throw you out there and let you embarrass yourself. It is not His will to throw you somewhere and embarrass you to the point where you don't ever want to try it again, to where you just give up and say, I ain't never doing this again, ever. I teach leadership at school, as most of you know by now, I'm assuming. I teach leadership and careers to middle school. Those kids, the most important thing with them is confidence. Most of them lack confidence. Most of them have insecurities. Most of them are struggling with relationships. It's easy for the football players to associate with the football players, and the rest of the athletes to associate with the rest of the athletes, or the band members to associate with other band members. But when you're not in the clique, it's a little harder to obtain relationships. Then insecurities set in, and then those insecurities travel with them into high school. And then after high school, it's to college, and after college, it's to a job. Or if they don't go to college, it's straight to a job. Insecurities start when you're younger, because that's when the devil can kick your tail the most, because you're not mature enough to handle what it is that he keeps throwing at you. He starts when you're young. Most of your problems that you're dealing with now, you probably obtained or experienced them when you were younger. It is time to overcome them, to kick them out of your life, and take authority over your life by the name of Jesus, and start declaring today that you will not be a part of all of your past and deal with what you grew up with in the past. Amen? You got to take authority. You've got to overcome. You cannot make the excuse that I grew up the wrong way. You cannot make the excuse or use the excuse that I was abused as a kid. You can't do that. I understand if you dealt with it. I totally understand that. I'm not trying to discredit it at all. I'm not trying to say you're wrong or you're just a loser or you're just a quitter. What I'm saying is that there is an alternative and there is a way. There is a way to come out of whatever you've been dealing with for the past year. You cannot use the excuse anymore. God said, I have made a way in the wilderness. He didn't say I was going to leave you in the wilderness. And you can't use the excuse that I'm still in the wilderness and I don't know the way out. God said, I am the way out. You ever heard that old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees? I don't know what that means, because the forest is the trees. But God said, I can chop down the trees. He said, if you can't find your way out of the forest, I can chop the trees down for you and help you find your way out. And when lions and tigers and bears, oh my, try to come destroy you, amen? There's a yellow brick road that takes you home, amen? And then there's those little people that will say, just follow the yellow brick road. He knows which way to go. It'll take you right where you need to go. I totally understand traumatic situations. I totally understand that we all grew up with situations. Nobody grew up with it being perfect. And even if you come out of your childhood situation, when you become an adult, it carries on with you and it becomes not perfect still, right? But God said, perfect love cast out all fear. Perfected love, it will cast out your fear. He says, I will remove it. He said, I am the fear remover. He said, I am the attitude adjuster. I remember when I was a kid in middle school, guy had a shirt, and I thought it was the coolest shirt. I was like, man, I got to get one of those. And there was a guy, big old muscle guy on a shirt, and it said, attitude adjuster. I was like, man, I like that. I want one of those. It was the coolest shirt, and he wore it almost every day. I was like, man, you only got like 3 shirts. He's like, I only need 3. What is God seeing that you're not seeing? What are you dealing with that you are unwilling to let go of? Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 1. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise use knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. God sees the evil and the good. In these 3 verses that we just read, these are godly characteristics. And if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter to get ahead of me, you can. We're going to talk more about it in 1 Peter. He talks about a soft answer turns away wrath. Have you ever noticed that just sometimes even if somebody doesn't like you, there's a certain person that you can't get along with. Sometimes just admitting that, hey, even if it wasn't my fault, I'm willing to say, you know what, man, I apologize for offending you. I apologize for upsetting you. I'm sorry you took it the wrong way. That one situation, those few little sentences alone can change that whole relationship. Putting your hand on someone's shoulder and saying nothing can change a whole relationship. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you got 2 kids that are fighting, teach them how to say good things to each other. All of a sudden, the situation goes away. You know, when I was growing up, you know, they used to, you know, if you had a problem with somebody, you know, the old school way of thinking, you know, you fight and get it over with, shake hands later. You know, the fight didn't really have to happen, but the shaking hands afterwards and talking to each other, you know, all of a sudden you're best friends. Did the fight have to happen? No, it didn't have to happen. They could have said all of that before the fight. But a soft answer can turn away wrath. It stops. Let me tell you something. Words are very expensive. They're not cheap. They start wars and they can end wars. Words can start a war and words can end wars. A soft answer turns away wrath. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. Now, how can the tongue of the wise use knowledge? We all know that knowledge and ignorance are 2 different things. Knowledge is what you know. Ignorance is what you don't know. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. Wisdom is using that knowledge in those situations. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. In other words, the wise person is studied. They study to show themselves approved. They study. You can't have an argument with someone or somebody that's trying to create an argument with you or debate someone if you don't have an answer to their debate. If someone wants to bring up a situation, let's say they're not debating you. Maybe it's just a lost person who is totally confused. The first question you say is, are you saved? And they say, well, I don't know. The first answer to that, my first response to that would be, you're not. If you don't know, then you're not. But you're going to have the knowledge part. And then the wisdom part will teach you how to use the knowledge part in order to save them. Or in order to save their finances, or save their marriage, or save a relationship they might be struggling with their children. The wise use knowledge. What you don't know about the Bible, you cannot preach to others. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What good is the tree of life? You see, in the garden, there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then there was the tree of life. The tree of life was to feed them forever. It was supposed to be their food that they obtained nourishment from, so that they could live forever. Forever, never, 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 never. What is so special about giving someone a tree? It's not the tree that matters. It's not even the roots that matter so much, even though those are very important. It's not the roots that are holding the tree up, and it's not the tree. It's what's growing on the tree that matters. If you walk in a spirit of love and compassion, then you are giving people the tree of life. Love roots produce love fruits. If you are rooted in love, then the fruit of that tree will be love. And that is the most important one of all of them. Jesus said, I don't leave you any other commandments. No other commandments that I leave you. He said that you should love your God. You should love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What does loving your neighbor mean? It means helping them, teaching them, guiding them, giving them knowledge, and using wisdom to give them that knowledge, and saying it at the right time, and saying the most important thing, and saying it with the right tone. Because what you say is as important as how you say it. When you are giving somebody the tree of life, you are giving them something to hope for. What do you do when someone's ready to commit suicide? Do you give them the tree of death or the tree of life? Do you say, well, that's it. Yeah, you know what? You're ready to kill yourself. That's fine with me. You know, you're leaving here. Ain't going to hurt my feelings none. Well, are you ready to jump? Go ahead. What are you waiting for? But that's not how Jesus operates, is it? God doesn't say, go ahead, it's about time. Go ahead and jump. No, he gives them the tree of life. He said, all these things that are wanting you to think about jumping or to think about pulling the trigger. He said, I can fix all of those things that are causing you to be in that state of mind. It's the love fruits that change a man's ways. And when you're willing to give the tree of life instead of the tree of death, because the words that come out of your mouth are either a part of the tree of death or the tree of life. And the words that you give to men will determine if they live or die. You might be the very last hope that someone has. I mean, you might be the person that's on their mind, and you're the person they call. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? How are you going to know how to say it? Let me tell you something. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you better get him. Amen? Because he's going to know what to say at the right time. He's going to know how to turn that situation around. A fool despises his father's instruction. Let me tell you something. If you can't take correction, you're going to struggle in life. If you can't take correction from your boss, from your mentor. I told my kids about that this week in leadership class. I told them about the mentor protege. I told them about the friends. I said, your friends love you the way you are. Mentors love you too much to leave you the way you are. They want you to be better. Friends will always like you just the way that you are. They ain't going to try to change you. They like who you are. You're like them. But mentors are up here, and they want to bring you up to their level. When you're headed to the top, take as many with you as you can. And in the house of the righteous is much treasure. If you think God don't want to give to you, that word treasure right there means I'm willing to bring you whatever you're willing to believe for. What do you want to believe for? I'll bring it. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, if you got trouble in your life, that doesn't mean you're wicked. It just might mean you're being influenced by the wicked, or maybe some devils that are trying to influence you. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Man, God wants to bless you so much. I can't even put it into words how much He wants to give you. And one day we will actually see everything He's been wanting to give us forever. Because all He's trying to do is get heaven to earth. That's all He's trying to do. 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking more about godly character. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Why does God say bless others? He said, because I'm blessing you. He says, if I'm going to bless you, you need to give what I give you. You need to bless others. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. The blessing is your inheritance. It's existed since the beginning of man, since the Garden of Eden. The law of the blessing has been here. What you inherit, you should share. Most people will never experience the blessing unless the Jesus freaks are willing to give it to them. The Christians are going to have to bring the... Do you think the world's bringing the blessing to people? Absolutely not. They don't care about you. They don't care about your situation. Your friends might say they care, but are they bringing the blessing? No, they like you the way you are. We are designed to talk and to go and to do. I know this to be true because I teach leadership at the junior high level, and all they want to do is talk. They want to think, they want to do, they want to go, they want to conversate, they want to have relationships. What happens between junior high and adulthood that causes us to retreat and go the other direction? We lose conversations with people. We have nothing to talk about because we don't study enough to talk about anything. We get through life. We just coast through life on a bicycle and just hope that the checks come in. We live paycheck to paycheck, hoping that, you know, what's that old saying? One of these days my ship will come in. Why are you waiting on the ship? What if the ship is empty? What if there ain't nothing on the ship? Waiting for my ship to come in. What if you're at the wrong dock? Something happens between we as a youthful generation, you know, because I'm telling you right now, and Doris will tell you, you know, Doris that goes to church, she'll tell you, age is just an opinion. It's an opinion. Isn't that right? This guy over here works out almost every day, right? She says, that's my man. He's my man. He's moving. He's doing. We were designed to move and do, not retire. It's okay with retirement, but don't get complacent. Don't just sit around at home waiting for your ship to come in. There's nothing wrong with retirement, but don't quit doing. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep talking, conversating, calling those people, talking to those people. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, God's saying, whatever I give you, I want you to share. Don't keep it to yourself. Everything that's related to the blessing, not just the money part, everything. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers. He is watching you, and he is listening to you. Yes, yes, that big old God that's way up there, the one that sent Jesus to die for you. Yes, the God that's way up there designed little old you in the womb, and you came out alive and breathing. Yes, he's watching you, and he's wondering what you're going to ask for next. And his ears are on your prayers. And he listens. Yep, God listens to your prayers. And he cares. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In other words, he's like, who can come against you? If God is for you, it don't matter who's against you. Amen? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who, if it's a person. It doesn't matter if it's a devil. Doesn't matter if it's an army. Doesn't matter if it's your government. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. There ain't nothing like suffering for righteousness' sake. There ain't nothing like listening to somebody persecute you. Man, because it just gets all over me. Like somebody actually came against me because of my faith, and I stood. And I didn't retreat, and I didn't back down, and I actually told my opinion. I was willing to tell them what I thought. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. My friends, if that's something you need to do today, you better do it. I'm telling you, you need to set yourself aside and you need to get to know the Lord better. You need to get to know the Lord better. Set aside 5 minutes of your morning. It's the easiest way to start, because in the evening, you got to cook, you got to clean, you got to organize the closet, fix the bed, go to bed, mess up the covers, get up, start all over again. Amen? Get up 5 minutes early and walk your way to the prayer closet and praise and worship God all the way there. Spend a few minutes with God. Start with five, and if you want to move to 10, move to 10. If you want to eventually move to an hour, move to an hour. Give God an opportunity. Some of us are not giving God opportunities. And the reason that you're failing in life is because you haven't given God an opportunity. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I don't care what other people think about me. Amen? I care, but I really don't care. Amen? That's how you have to be. We are not men pleasers. You cannot walk through life worried about if you're going to make someone else happy. The Lord does not look at the wicked. He's watching you and seeing your response to the wicked. He's not watching the wicked. He's not listening to their prayers. His eyes aren't on the wicked. His ears aren't open to them. He's not seeking them out and saying, oh, how evil are you going to be today? What kind of devils are going to mess with you today? Oh, that's such a great thing. You're such a bad person. That is so awesome. No, God don't work that way, does he? His eyes are on us, and he moves on us. Now, his eyes and his ears are open to the ones that are wicked, looking for salvation, looking for the one that came to save them. Then he starts to respond. Thank God we don't have to live in heaven with Hitler, amen? Or all the devil worshipers, amen? There's a place for us, and there's a place for them. And we don't have to dwell with them. My heart goes out to them, but there was really no excuse. There's no excuse. You will have no excuse. God has ministered to every person on this planet. He has found ways and gone out of his ways, whether it was at a wedding or a funeral. We do salvation plans at our funerals. The funerals that we officiate over, we do salvations. We don't say, okay, we're all here today to be sad. No, we have the funerals that we officiate, we come to celebrate life. We don't come to celebrate somebody that's in a casket. We celebrate the life that they lived. And at the end, we do a salvation. And it's the best place to do it, amen? Because they're looking at somebody who is done with life. And we're here to tell them that there's an alternative. Heaven or hell, you have a choice. Because one day that could be you laying there. You will have an opportunity to receive Jesus. God is ministering to the wicked, hoping that they will turn from their wicked ways, hoping that they will change. When you become a Christian, you have to change. There is no staying like you were. There is no living like hell and doing all the things that you used to do, all those things that got you in trouble and put you in handcuffs. All of those things got to go away if you want to sanctify the Lord. He says, sanctify God in your hearts. That's where it starts. You can't put the responsibility onto somebody else. It starts with sanctifying God in your own heart. You have to do that first before God will give you the second. He will not bless you until you choose to sanctify Him. That means inside of your heart, you take all the sin and put it over here, and you make God the center. You put all that over here and all that over there. You put all that stuff in the trash can, and when you're done putting all that crap in the trash can, you take out the trash. And then you make God the center. And you sanctify Him. And you tell Him that I will do everything I can to follow you. I will do everything I can to worship you. Worship doesn't just happen on Sundays, people. It can happen every single day of the week. It can happen on your way to your job. It can happen on your way to minister to somebody. Praise and worship isn't just for Sunday. Learning about God isn't just for Sunday. We can't be once-a-day Christians or once-a-week Christians. You've got to learn how to do this stuff daily. And it starts with the prayer closet or driving on your way to work or whatever it is that you choose to do. That's really your responsibility. You want to spend 5 minutes or 1 minute or 3 hours in the prayer closet, that's your choice. And I'm telling you, God, man, he doesn't take it lightly. If you want to start with 5 minutes, He's not expecting you to be perfect and get it all right the first time. Start with a few minutes. Give God an opportunity to change your life. Some of you are always complaining about, you know, God, I never see any difference in my life. I'm a tither, or I tithe sometimes, and, you know, I really never see any change. Well, it's because you're not fully committed. You cannot be fully committed. If you're not fully committed, you can't change. It won't happen for you. Your life will be the same. It will always be just getting by. It's the same on a team effort. Any sports team or whatever. If you don't buy in and believe it and are fully committed to it, you're always just going to get just enough. It's not until you're fully committed that God starts to pour out the treasures. He opens the windows of heaven, the big old windows, and He says, all right, Gabriel, Michael, bring those barrels of goodies over here. It's Christmas time. Let's pour out some blessings into this guy's life. He has done miraculous things for me. Same applies to your children, isn't it? Doesn't it apply to you when your children do great things? When you tell them to wash the dishes or clean the house? You want to give to them, don't you? And we serve the greatest Father of them all. He wants to give. He looks for ways to give. The windows in your life, if you're struggling, the windows of heaven are closed and they're locked. And until you decide to do everything that God has put in that Bible and all those things that he said to do and all those commandments and all those statutes and all those following Jesus things and all those suffering for Jesus things when people persecute you and you have to walk into an environment of hellraisers, and you just keep walking in there like you own the place because you got Jesus all in you, eventually those windows start getting unlocked and he starts raising them just a little bit. And he starts raising them just a little bit more. And then eventually those windows become fully open. And then the doors become open. And then you start walking into mansions and you start receiving all those things you've been believing for. You can bet this prosperity gospel stuff works. I can guarantee it. I've seen it work. I've watched it work in the lives of others. And I've heard their testimonies. And it can work for you. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your opportunity to receive Him. I pray that you are willing to submit to the Lord today and receive His good treasure. If you're not saved today, this is your opportunity. We do this at the end of every church service. And we give you an opportunity by confessing out of your mouth. And our whole church prays with you. And this is your opportunity to confess out of your mouth and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is your opportunity to say, I want the good treasures. I want Jesus. I want everything He has to offer. I want the Holy Ghost. If you're not saved today, receive Him today as we pray this prayer. And believe in your heart what you pray. I believe if you pray this prayer and you mean what you say, I believe that you will, when you leave this earth, you will go to heaven when you die. I believe that you will go to the place that was prepared for you if you'll receive Him. Pray this prayer after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you never received Jesus before. If you've already received Jesus, don't raise your hand. But on the count of three, if you received Him for the very first time today, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three and let me know that was you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's no one looking around. If that was you on the count of three, ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? All right, well, look at me. All right, good deal. You're all saved. That's a good thing. Fantastic. I want you to know the rest of your week, the rest of your week should get better. Whatever you've dealt with, it's time to start receiving God and start letting Him move in your life. I dare you to give Him a chance. Give God an opportunity. You can turn down this way. You can hit the music. Thank you. I urge you to give God an opportunity this week. And if you're not a prayer closet person, I understand that. But I would urge you to give God an opportunity today. Start your Monday correct. You know, Monday is not the first day of the week. Hello. Starts today. You've already started the week off right. Don't be one of those "it's just a Monday" type of people. Don't be like that. I've worked around those people. They are miserable all day. They'll be nice to you, but they're still miserable. Pray that your weeks get better and your months get better and your years get better before Christmas. Amen. for Christmas so you can pass out all the Christmas gifts. I'm a Christmas junkie, in case you haven't learned. I listen to it every now and then, just in the summer, just to get my Christmas fix. A few quick announcements. Food and Fellowship, September the 22nd, which is next week, next Sunday. Please sign up for a dish. At the back here on this table next to the sound booth, there is a sign-up sheet, so if you could put your name on there and just let us know what kind of dish you're going to bring so we can have some idea of what people are bringing. We don't want a bunch of the same stuff, so let's try to sign up back there so we know what you're bringing. Now, if you don't sign up for something and you're able to just bring something that day and you forget or whatever, just bring it, right, Sarla? Just bring something. But sign up in the back so we know what you're bringing so that we can kind of have a buffet of everything and not just, you know, a bunch of the same thing. And Corey will be here next Sunday, and he will also introduce some new things about Kids Church during the Food and Fellowship. So next week, y'all don't miss. Try to remind everybody that goes to church here, you know, please try not to miss, especially if they got kids. We're going to be talking about some things with Kids Church, and we'll just sit down in Food and Fellowship time, in case you don't know what it is. We used to do this every month, and then it got to where, you know, I guess people, you know, we were doing it too much, and people just didn't want to participate. So we're doing it not as much now. We're doing it maybe, you know, closer to the end of the year, or just once every 2 to 3 months. Is that about right? So Food and Fellowship is, you come here, you come to church, we let the visitors get in, you know, sorry guys, if you're visitors, you would have been first in line today, but too bad, this isn't the right, you got to come next week. If you come next week, we'll let you go first in line. Okay, you'll get to be first in line back there, and you only have like a minute and 38 seconds. After that, we don't wait, we push. Okay? We push. We like to eat around here, by golly. We're from Texas, we enjoy food, right? So we'll give you a minute and 38 seconds to get back there. After that, we'll get in line, but it's just an opportunity to get to know people. Food's free, we don't charge anything. You get to sit around and just conversate with the rest of the people that go to our church, get to know people. That's all it is. But Corey will be here next week. He is in Pendleton this weekend. He made the short round at Pendleton, which is a great thing. It's one of the biggest rodeos of the year. But y'all pray for him as he travels back. And you never know who he's going to meet on the plane and get to minister to somebody, and or driving home. I'm telling you, there are some things you see on the road. You see all kinds of things. You see all kinds of people at them convenience stores and truck stops. But you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to minister to someone when he's traveling. So y'all pray for divine appointments and divine favor with him and his family, okay? And he'll be here next week. Y'all come and don't forget to be here, because we're going to feed you, right? If you don't come for church, come for the food, right? Right? If you don't want to come to church, hear about Jesus, just come for the food. We'll get you saved eventually, right? So y'all stand to your feet, and I'm going to let John come up here and close us out. Lance will get it.
Howdy. It's Howdy Byers, B-Y-A-R-S Ministry, if you want to make out your checks. And it's M-I-L-L-I-A-N, I-O-N. Say if anybody's listening. It's I-O-N. So anyway, I'll pray and then we'll get out of here. Thanks, Father, for today. Thank you that you have called us from before the foundations of the world to be your own. That you do have your eyes on us, Father, and that you hear us. That you hear us when we speak, that you hear us when we pray, and that you give us what we desire, Father, according to your word. We thank you for this week and for everyone having a great week. And we call everyone back here again next Sunday. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right, everybody have a great day.
You're dismissed. See you later. Thanks for coming.